Thank you, Mr. Miller. Good afternoon, brethren. I'd like to welcome those joining us here as guests here in the Akron Kent congregation and those joining us on the webcast as well. I'd like to give a special hello to Keisha McNeil and to Jim and Adam Hawk. I heard little Adam isn't feeling so well, so hope you'll be feeling better soon. Brethren, have you ever asked yourself what made King David a man after God's own heart? Over the past 30-plus years, this is something I've prayed about on a weekly basis, that I would be a man after God's own heart. I guess I figured that if it was one of my pursuits as a Christian, that I would be in good standing with God, especially since we know that King David will serve as a central figure in the millennium in the kingdom of God. That's something we should all aspire to be, men, women, and young people after the heart of God. This afternoon, we'll look at four examples of King David and how we can be a person after the heart of God. We'll take a glimpse into the life of King David, a simple shepherd, yet a complex man, and dissect why he was the kind of man that God wanted him to be king. We have the benefit of looking into the heart and mind of King David and many others, but especially King David, because much of his life is recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and the book of Psalms. We get to see his life literally as an open book into his mind and heart, and see his experiences, his emotions described in the Psalms that he wrote. I'd like to give some background leading up to God choosing David as king of Israel and what led to his being selected by God. We know from 1 Samuel 8 that the children of Israel wanted a king. They wanted a human being. This displeased Samuel. But God said, let them have their king. He told Samuel that they didn't reject him, Samuel, but they were rejecting God. Not him. He warned them, ancient Israel, about the oppressive king and what he would do if he didn't follow God's law. And God gave them Saul. God told ancient Israel what he expected of them and their king. And he told them even though they have a king, they still needed to heed the voice of God. 1 Samuel chapter 12. In verse 14, he says, 1 Samuel 12, verse 14 says, if you will fear the Eternal and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Eternal, then shall both you and also your king that reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. They'll have blessings, but if you will not obey the voice of the Eternal, but rebel against the commandment of the Eternal, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. But in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul didn't listen to God. He offered sacrifices that only Samuel, the high priest, was allowed to offer. The result of Saul's disobedience and lack of humility and desire to please the people cost him the kingdom. 1 Samuel 13, we'll look at verses 11 through 15. It shows that Saul did not know his place. He took matters into his own hands. He was impatient, presumptuous, and showed that he was not a man under the authority of God, that he was a man-pleaser. After offering the sacrifice that only was meant for Samuel to do, Samuel says in verse 11 to Saul, what have you done? What have you done, Saul? Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, he says, and that you didn't come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines gathered themselves at Michmash, Saul, in essence, was saying, because I was under a lot of pressure, I ignored the commands of God, I sinned, I did what I thought was right in my own eyes. Saul, as king of Israel, had a greater responsibility and accountability to God. Verse 12, therefore I said, the Philistines will come down upon me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Eternal. It wasn't his to give. It was only for Samuel. It was not his responsibility. So he says, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Eternal your God, which he commanded you, for now the Eternal would have established the kingdom upon Israel forever in your name, in your family. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Eternal has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Eternal has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Eternal commanded you. Now in verse 15, verses 1 through 3, Saul was told by God to kill the Amalekites, but he kept the best livestock and didn't kill Agag, the king of the Amalekites. So Samuel had to kill him for Saul. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Eternal sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Verse 2, thus says the Eternal of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he had laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. Verse 13. After Saul's disobedience to God and not destroying all of the Amalekites like God told him to do, because they were corrupt an evil and an idolatrous nation, that's why God wanted them destroyed, even the youngest, because they would grow up and become evil like their parents. So Saul tries to justify his sin and blame the people. Verse 13. And you can, as I was reading this, I could just see this argument, this back and forth going between the two. And Samuel said to Saul, and Saul said to Samuel unto him, blessed be you of the Eternal. I have performed the commandment of the Eternal. And Samuel said, then what is it that I hear in the background, Saul? The bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear. What's that all about then? If you destroyed everything they had, why am I hearing this noise in the background? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, blaming the people. For the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen, because they had a right idea to sacrifice unto the Eternal their God. It was their idea. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell you what the Eternal has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, did I not make you the head of the tribes of Israel? The Eternal anointed you king over Israel, and you were humble. When you didn't think so highly of yourself, Saul didn't retain his humility like he did before when he was first anointed as king. When he told Samuel Before he was king, he said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? In my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin." Similar to what we heard about in the sermonette with Moses. But he didn't follow through like Moses. Verse 18, "And the Eternal sent you on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed.'" Completely destroy them. They're corrupt and evil. "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Eternal, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Eternal?" And Saul said to Samuel, "Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Eternal. I have gone the way which the Eternal sent me and brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." He justified and reasoned in his own mind. "I did what God told me." He didn't do everything that he told him. He got instruction from God, and he didn't follow through on it. Verse 21, "But the people," he blames the people again, "took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Eternal, your God, at Gilgal." Samuel poses a question to Saul. He lets him know what's really important to God. He then says, "Your poor decisions and your attitude of not taking responsibility and blaming others shows your true character, Saul." Brethren, have you ever known someone who always blames others for their problems? I have. They always feel they need to justify all the bad decisions and things that happen to them in their lives. It's always someone else's fault. They can never admit they're wrong. They never forget any wrong that was ever done to them. The bad things that happen in their lives are never their responsibility. It's just easier to pass blame on others so they can always be right in their own eyes, the way that seems right to a man. Having this kind of mindset makes it impossible to truly repent. And that's what Saul was doing. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. "And Samuel said, 'Has the Eternal as great?'" This is the point he was trying to make it to Saul. "What's more important, Saul? Giving burnt offerings and sacrificing or obeying the voice of the Eternal? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." To obey with a right heart, to listen and do what I say. And this had to prick Saul's heart. He says, "For rebellion, which is what you were doing, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Wow. How would you feel, brethren, if God said that to you, if anybody said that to you? "Because you have rejected the word of the Eternal, he also has rejected you from being king." And Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice." Intellectually and academically, he understood that, but not in his heart. "Now, therefore, I pray you," he says, he's asking Samuel instead of God, "pardon my sin." It's God who forgives sin, not men. "And turn again with me, that I may worship the Eternal." They were just empty, rehearsed words. He didn't really repent. Again, it was just an academic exercise. He knew all the right things to say. And God knew that. Verse 26, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Eternal, and the Eternal has rejected you from being king over Israel.'" And as Samuel turned to go about his way, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, The Eternal has rent the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours that is better than you. Again, that had to hurt. That had to sting. God was looking for a man who would strive to retain his humility and would obey him and put God first and had a desire to know God's heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see a lesson for Samuel and for us. Point number one, since God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance, we need to have a desire to have the right kind of heart. We need to have the desire to have the right kind of heart, not put on a show for other people. Verse 1, And the Eternal said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I have a responsibility for you, Samuel. But Samuel took the responsibility seriously. Although he loved Saul, it shows his deep love for Saul that he didn't want to see him rejected as king. He loved Saul like a son, but he couldn't get in the way of God. So Samuel went, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Verse 2, And Samuel said, Well, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. The Eternal said, Take a heifer with you and say that I am come to sacrifice to the Eternal. I'll take care of it, Samuel. And call to Jesse the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint unto me him whom I name unto you. Again, part of the lesson here for Samuel and for us, brethren, is that God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. Verse 4, And Samuel did that which the Eternal spoke and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. Do you come here peaceably? He asked. The people thought because Saul had fallen out of favor with God for his disobedience that Samuel might bring some type of punishment on the people. Verse 5, And he said, I come peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Eternal. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. It came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, the firstborn. And he said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Handsome, tall, young man. God says, No, it's not him. But the Eternal said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Eternal sees not as a man sees. For a man looks on the outward appearance, but the Eternal looks on the heart. As I was reading through this, I thought to myself, did God learn something from the failure of Saul when he chose to select David? Remember with Abraham when he said, Now I know? When he saw Saul fail, his criteria, he didn't have the same criteria as he said. That's what he wanted. He told them that they wanted the king and the people to obey his words. But did he know? After that, he said, I've got to pick someone who is a man after my own heart. We know David was far from perfect, as we'll see in a little while. His sins should have, in many ways, disqualified him as king, because he did some things that were far more grievous in the eyes of us, but it was his approach and his response to those sins. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither is the Eternal chosen this. Then Shema. And then Samuel gets to the point. He says, do you have any other kids? You got any other boys? He says, God sent me here. I know there's someone he wants me to anoint and bless. It's going to be the king of Israel one day. He says, they're all here except my son David. He's out in the field with the sheep. He said, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he comes hither. Not till David comes. Verse 12, and he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy, red-haired, and withal a beautiful countenance. Not only was he good-looking, he had a positive spirit. He had a great attitude and goodly to look on. He was a handsome young man. He wasn't a tall guy. He wasn't the most standout guy. The Eternal said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the one I want. Went through all your sons. You didn't even think, and Samuel didn't even realize. God says, this is the one. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Eternal came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's look at the story of David and Goliath. Point number two, and being a man after God's own heart. This is the point. David's faith in God gave him the courage to face any challenge in life. David's faith in God gave him the courage to face any challenge in his life. He knew that God would deliver him again. Part of what was said in the sermonette. Verse Samuel 17. Goliath was taunting Saul and the rest of the army. So you have this 10-foot fierce warrior taking on the whole Israelite army. He's heavily armed, and he's talking trash, as they say in the vernacular today, against God and the armies of Israel. And he had done some serious damage already, and he was planning to do more. But he outwardly defied the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Saul and his men, though, they were terrified. This goes on for 40 days of threats and name-calling. In the meantime, Jesse tells David to go down and take provisions to your older brothers. Take some food to your brothers. They're down there sweating it out, fighting against the Philistines, kind of. So when David gets there, he overhears some of the soldiers saying about Goliath, this is a scary, bad dude. He hears what would happen to the man who kills Goliath. They tell him the man will be given great riches, the king's daughter, and he won't have to pay taxes. He becomes fascinated by what's going on, and he inquires. He wants to confirm what was just being said, and basically saying, what's the reward? Are you sure this is really what's going to happen? I won't have to pay any taxes. I have the king's daughter, and I'll be given riches. Sounds like a sweet deal to me, he probably thought. Lots of money, a good-looking girl, and I don't have to pay any taxes. Everything a teenage boy would want. As a side point, David was too young to be in the army of Israel. You had to be 20 years or older. So David was probably somewhere around 17, 18, 19 years old. Now David says something that got the ear of Saul and got him in trouble with his older brothers, and they get wind of it. He says in verse 26, and David spoke to the men and stood by him, saying, again, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David was offended by that. The other men were too afraid to do anything about it. But David was offended by it, and it got word to Saul that, hey, I'll take care of this guy. But his older brothers, as older brothers can be with younger brothers and younger siblings, Eliab, David's oldest brother, berates him sharply and asks him, what are you even down here for, kid? Verse 28, and Eliab, his oldest brother, hearing what David said to the men, was moved with wrath against David and said, why have you come here? And then he makes this really sarcastic remark. Into whose care have you given that little flock of sheep? Those four or five, maybe, in the wasteland. I have knowledge of your pride and the evil in your heart. You have come down to see the fight, haven't you, David? You like a good fight, don't you, David? You want to come down and see where the action is. And then you're talking big about how you're going to take care of this uncircumcised Philistine. And David, is sometimes what younger siblings say, said, what have I done now? It was only a word. I only said a couple things. It's not a big deal. And turning away from him to one of the other men, he said the same words, and the people gave the same answer. And hearing what David said, they gave Saul word of it, and he sent for him. I finally got a guy that wants to take on this Goliath, this 10-foot giant. And David said to Saul, verse 32, let no man's heart become feeble because of him. I'll take care of it because I know God is behind me. I, your servant, will go out and have a fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and have a fight with him, for you're only a boy. You're only a teenager. You can't do this. And David says to him, wait a minute. Your servant, he calls himself, has been a keeper of his father's sheep. And if a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and overcame him and took it out of his mouth. And if turning on me, he came at me, I went at him and took him by the hair and overcame him and put him to death. He was strong and courageous, and he knew God would deliver him. Verse 36, your servant has overcome a lion and a bear, and the fate of this Philistine, who is without circumcision, will be like theirs, seeing that he has put shame on the armies of the living God. David said, the Eternal, who has kept me safe from the grip of the lion and the bear, will be my savior in the hand of this Philistine. I have faith. I have confidence. I know that God's going to do that because he's done it time after time after time. And Saul said to David, go. May the Eternal be with you. I don't know if he really believed that David could take care of him or not, but he was hoping he would. So we know the rest of the story. David picked out 5 smooth stones just in case, not just one. I mean, he wanted to be prepared. He employed all the 7 laws of success, but especially the 7th, having contact with God and guidance and continuous help from God. God guided the stone he put in his sling. Verse 45, David says to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Eternal of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You're in trouble, Goliath. There's nothing that you can do that's going to stop God from taking you out. He's just using me as the vessel. Verse 46, this day will the Eternal deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses to the host of the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He didn't take credit But he had confidence and faith in God, that God would handle the situation. And all the assembly shall know that the Eternal saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is God's, and he will give you into our hands. This is just one example why David was a man after God's own heart. The time he spent as a shepherd over his little flock gave him the experience protecting these gentle, helpless animals. He even risked his life for them. That said a lot about his character to God. He had a track record with God. David knew, and knew that he knew, that God would deliver him time after time after time. God will do the same for all of us too, brethren. You just need to continue to develop that relationship by going to him and watching him deliver you and help you. Record it, write it down, so you can go back and see and remember those times of deliverance and experience the emotions of that moment and the peace of mind and the faith it builds. I've done that over the years, and I go back and look at the hundreds of times that God has delivered me and helped me and encouraged me. And when I read it again, I get to experience it all over again and know that if God delivered me this time, he'll deliver me again. And if he'll deliver me again, then he'll do it again and again and again. Because I'm striving to be a man after God's own heart. You're striving to be a woman after God's own heart, or a young person after God's own heart. So when you start to doubt, you can go back and look at what God did for you and how he helped you, and he didn't forsake you. And that, my brethren, is what builds faith in your life. And God says, then when you do those things, you are a person after the heart of God. Because you relied on him and you trusted in him and you put him first. You love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the key thing, brethren, is we need to continue to do that. The remainder of our lives, the rest of our lives, we need to do that. For some of us, the remainder of our lives is shorter than others and longer for some. At this point, I'd like to look at another aspect of why David was considered a man after his own heart. Point number three. David loved his enemies and prayed for them. David's response to the death of Saul, his enemy, is an illustration of his tender-hearted compassion and love for a man who tried to end his life dozens and dozens of times. I believe his approach was that of Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate role model. Many of us know, because David's ability as a skilled warrior, he grew with popularity with the people. The people loved him, and they would often chant, "Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s." And that made Saul jealous. And he wanted to kill David all the more. But Saul was no longer of a sound mind, since God had withdrawn his spirit from him. And Saul's character continued to erode and got even worse if you read through the book of Samuel and Chronicles, that even went so far as to consult a witch to find out what his future would be like, instead of going to see, to talk to God, to repent, to try to repent. In the meantime, he was still the king of Israel. God had not taken the kingdom totally from him yet at that point. It would be some 10 years later after he anointed David, before David would take the throne. But he became David's hated enemy. So for almost 10 years, David was a fugitive on the lam, fleeing from Saul and others who sought to take his life. 1 Samuel 31, verse 2 says, 1 Samuel 31, let's go there, brethren. verse 2. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua. And verse 6 adds, they also killed his armor bearer and all his men in the same day together. We know that David and Saul's son Jonathan formed a close relationship and a friendship, closer than brothers. But let's notice David's response in 2 Samuel chapter 1. We'll start in verse 17. After hearing of the death of Saul, his enemy, and Jonathan, his beloved friend. 2 Samuel 1, verse 17. And David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. He also bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Verse 19, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. We don't want them to know about this. I loved him. He was my king. Jonathan was my brother. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away. The shield of Saul is though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back. The sword of Saul return not empty. Verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, and they were stronger than lions. They were my friends. I knew that Saul was not of a sound mind, but I still cared about him, and I still wanted him to repent and turn to God. Verse 24, you daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. I mean, he still found a way to think positively and have pleasant thoughts about Saul, even though he tried to kill him. But David would play his harp for him, and he still would see him, and he probably loved him like a father does. Looked at him like a father. Verse 25, how are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, you were slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan, very pleasant. Have you been unto me like a brother? Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. They were best friends. They went through war together. Jonathan helped him flee from Saul and cared about him. And they had a close relationship. And all this, how the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. There's a psalm in Psalm 18 devoted to God delivering David from the hand of Saul. Let's just read a few verses. Psalm 18. These 50 verses are the culmination of 10 years. 10 years worth of emotion and heartache and character building and becoming more of a man after God's own heart. Psalm 18 and verse 1 reads, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Eternal, who spoke unto the Eternal the words of this song in the day that the Eternal delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, David saying to God, I will love you, O Eternal, my strength. We sang this in the first hymn today. Verse 2, the Eternal is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Eternal, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. I tried to be strong. I tried to not worry and fear. But I did a little bit, but I knew God would be there for me. Verse 2, I'm sorry. Verse 20, the Eternal rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, as he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Eternal and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. In my heart, in my mind, in my whole being, I tried to serve God. My desire was to be a man after God's own heart. Verse 23, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, as the Eternal recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and my eyesight, or in his eyesight. And then he makes this point, which is really profound, and it speaks to how our perspective is of God. What we think about our relationship with God. He says, verse 25, with the merciful, people who are merciful, God is merciful. You will show yourself merciful. With the pure, or with the upright man, you will show yourself as upright. Because our perspective is upright. Our perspective is mercy. We show mercy to others, and that's how we look at God. That's how we relate to him. With the pure, people who are pure and have pure motives and a desire to serve God, you will show yourself pure. But with the corrupt or the froward, you will show yourself froward. You'll think God is always out to get you. Verse 27, for you will save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. David's life was filled with all kinds of trouble. Some trouble he brought on himself by neglect, some by his sins, some by other people trying to take him down. But through all that he went through, his highs and lows, his ups and downs, he remained faithful to God, and God rewarded his faith because he always wanted God on his side. David always wanted God on his side. Again, hearkening back to the sermonette. Even when he irresponsibly took matters in his own hands. Let's read one more scripture regarding about David loving his enemies and praying for them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 43 to 48. David was ahead of his time in this regard. David was ahead of his time, Matthew 5. We'll start in verse 43. Typically, we read this during the Passover. We go through a lot of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. It says, you have heard, Jesus Christ saying this, you have heard it, that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Because that's how they were in the time that David lived in. It was an eye for an eye kind of approach. You shall love your neighbor, those who you like, but hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Have something good to say about them. Find something good to say about them, like David did in that Psalm 18. Do good to those who hate you. Remember when David, Saul was in the caves, and David snuck in and cut a piece of his skirt, a piece of his garment, and then Saul was asleep and found out about it the next day. And David had to repent of that He was telling Saul, I could have killed you, but I didn't, because I honor God and your office, that God has set you up still as king, that I honor you and your office. I could have killed you, but I didn't do that. And it was wrong for me to do that. It pricked his heart and his conscience. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the good and the evil, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's how merciful and loving God is. He doesn't withhold rain in an area of the country or a neighborhood because the people are evil, or blocks the sun. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? The unconverted? The Gentiles? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? These unconverted, heathen tax collectors who take advantage of people? Hey, you wash my back, I'll wash yours. Verse 48. This is why David did what he did with Saul. He says, therefore, you shall become perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That was David's goal all the time. He wanted to please God. He loved God so much. He had deep relationships with him. And he loved his law. The last point, point number four, it's kind of a long one, so I'll repeat it. We'll look at why God considered David as a man after his own heart. The point is, when David sinned, he accepted responsibility for his sin. And he accepted correction. He deeply repented, and he accepted God's will. David, when he sinned, he accepted responsibility for his sin, accepted correction, deeply repented, and accepted God's will. We're familiar enough with the story of David and his adultery with Bathsheba and the premeditated conspiracy to commit murder of Uriah the Hittite. In 2 Samuel 12, let's go there, brethren. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Instead of focusing on the self-deception and sin and the rationale that David used, I'd like to focus on King David's response to the prophet Nathan and how he accepted the correction from God and took responsibility and repented. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 1. And the Eternal sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said to him, he's telling him this story, this parable. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except this one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It was like a pet. He did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup. And lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. Verse 4. But there came a traveler unto a rich man, this guy he wanted to impress, and he spared to take of his own flock. He didn't want to take any sheep from his own sheepfold. I'm going to go take them from this poor guy who only has one sheep, one little baby girl sheep. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it up for that man who was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Eternal lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die." That's what I'm going to make sure. He's going to die. "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity." Verse 7, "And Nathan said to David, 'You're the man. You're that man. Thus says the Eternal, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you moreover than what I have given you such and such things.'" I would have given you even more, David, if that's what you asked for. "But you took it upon yourself to steal another man's wife and then kill him in the process, conspire to have him killed." Verse 9, "Wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Eternal to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have slain him with the sword with the children of Ammon. You used the Ammonites to kill him." You put him in the front lines. You told Joab, "Put him in the front where the most dangerous part of the war is." "Behold, I will raise up evil," verse 11, "against you out of your own house," referring to Absalom, his son. That's another great sermon for another time. "And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun." In broad daylight, it's going to happen. It's going to shame you because of what you did. Verse 12, "For you did it secretly, behind people's backs, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Everyone's going to know about this, David, in Israel. They're going to know what you did. "And David said unto Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Eternal. I have sinned against the Eternal.'" He didn't say, "Will you pardon my sin?" like Saul said. He knew who forgave sins and who he needed to go to. "And Nathan said unto David, 'I have sinned against the Eternal.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Eternal has put away your sin.'" Remember the pronouncement you made that that man should die? You looked at God, you were merciful, and your life, most of your life, and God's going to show mercy to you. "Howbeit, because of by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Eternal to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die." David wouldn't die, but his son would die, his little baby. Verse 15, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Eternal struck the child that Uriah's wife bare with David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought the Eternal for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night under the earth, on the earth." If anybody's ever had a child or grandchild that's been sick, maybe we weren't as attentive as we should have been, and our child is sick, and we beseech God, maybe not fasting, maybe sometimes fasting, we pray to him and ask him to heal our child. But in this case, it was because of David's sin. David knew that. Verse 17, "And the elders of his house arose and went into him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not." He wanted to remain in prayer and fasting to God in ashes and sackcloth. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself? How will he act? He will be crushed. He will grieve. If he was grieving before and fasting and praying before, if we tell him that the child is dead, how's he going to respond? But when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. And therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Eternal and worshiped. He went and prayed to God some more, with a different perspective this time. And he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. He broke his fast. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is that you do? Why have you done what you did? You were fasting when the child was alive, but now the child's dead, and you rise up and you eat. Verse 22, And while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? I mean, gracious enough. I mean, he did spare his life. But now he is dead. Verse 23. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And there's probably a great chance that he knew that the baby would come up in the second resurrection. So probably one of the most read chapters in the Bible, we go to Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51. Where is recorded where David pours out his heart to God in heartfelt, godly sorrow and repentance. Psalm chapter 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, David prays, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I accept responsibility. I take responsibility for what I did. Verse 4, Against you and only you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He had finally come to his senses and realized the gravity of his sin. That you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. I know you're the righteous judge. You'll do the right thing. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 6, Behold, this is what's important to God. To become a man after his own heart, a woman after his own heart, a young person after his own heart. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. I needed to learn this lesson. It was a difficult lesson for me, he says. But now I accept responsibility for my sin, and I accept your correction, and I repent and accept your will. Verse 7, Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Have we done this before, brethren, and ask God, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I want to have that right heart and attitude. I don't want to be deceived and allow myself to be inspired or influenced by Satan the devil to do the wrong thing. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. David knew if he didn't have the Spirit of God anymore, he would not be able to have eternal life. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. If you do these things for me, Heavenly Father, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. I'll teach them to have the wrong heart and attitude, to allow yourself to be deceived, to take things that are not mine, to murder, even if it's in the heart, is wrong. I'm sure David taught some of the people in his physical life as the king of Israel, but most of the people he will teach will be in the millennium and in the second resurrection. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, from taking the life of Uriah, who was a good man, was a godly man. He wasn't an evil man. God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Eternal, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. I want this burden to be lifted from me. I want my conscience to be free from this. For you do not desire sacrifice, else would I give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Remember the question Samuel asked Saul? Does God delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Or does he prefer obedience from the heart, Saul? Remember the answer? He said he told him to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed in the fat of rams. In verse 17, David understood what Saul never could get, because David was a man after God's own heart. When it all comes down to it, brethren, with God, we could give all our physical, material goods to him, but without the right heart and attitude, and it would still never be enough. What you and I want, brethren, is only what David could give. God wants our heart. He wants our broken spirit and humble heart, our body, our mind, our strength, our whole being. He says to God in his prayer of repentance, this is what I really understand now, what you really want. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These things you won't despise. Do good in your good pleasure unto Zion, and build the walls of Jerusalem. David basically saying, after you know that I am a man after your own heart, someone who has your Holy Spirit, who has godly character in them, then and only then will my sacrifices be acceptable to you. Verse 19. If I have this broken heart and this broken and contrite spirit, then you'll be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, because I'm doing the godly thing. With burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon the altar. And that's what God wants from us, brethren. He wants that broken heart, that broken and contrite spirit, so that we can be teachable and submissive and pliable to yield to his will. Again, are we perfect? No, we're not. We never will be in this life. But the point is we need to have that desire to be a man or woman or young person after the heart of God. In the millennium, in the kingdom of God, when David will be resurrected to life, he will once again be king over Israel and serve under the King of Kings, teaching all men. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, in Acts 13, verse 22, it is recorded that the Apostle Paul is quoted at Antioch in Pisidia with Barnabas as they were preaching the gospel in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Paul saying that God said this, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." This is what God desires of us, brethren, that we should all aspire to be and do. If we have the right heart, the faith to believe that God will see us through every circumstance of our lives, if we love our enemies and pray for them, if we know how to accept responsibility for our sins and accept correction, deeply repent and accept God's will, then we will be people after His own heart, fulfilling all of His will.